Let me just kind of give you a brief introduction to what we've been doing. We've been looking at various psalms and how to approach a psalm so that we can get something out of it to help us in our daily life. I'm sorry. Turn with me in your Bibles to James 1. I want to go there before Psalm 67, James chapter 1. And so what we're really doing is just taking a couple of weeks. This probably will be the last. And then we'll be, because we have Adam giving the challenge, and then we're going into the study on Through Jewish Eyes. Let me just give another quick commercial on that. Through Jewish Eyes was a book written by Dr. Craig Hartman, a Jewish Christian, Messianic Jew, who is one of our missionaries as well, recently taken on as one of our missionaries. His pastor is Mrs. Bickle's son. Just try to make some more connections there. And his primary ministry is reaching the Jews of New York, but also then going over into Israel, where his son is now located. And his primary ministry, though he's located in Israel, is taking and helping ministries in Europe to develop Jewish ministries, because there's many Jewish people in Europe. And so he has written a book about how the Bible is to be read really through the eyes, and you'd understand it better through the eyes of a Jewish tradition and Jewish customs and so forth. And so I believe there's 13 chapters in the book, and we're not going to just hold the book in hand in the Sunday school lesson, but the book is going to give us the background material for week after week study. And so I typically never do this, but I thought it would be very helpful for us to do this. If you'd like us to buy a copy of the book for you, please sign up on the bulletin board. The books will be $12. You can get a Kindle version yourself for $9.99. You can get a cheaper Kindle version through CBD, I think, for $6.99, $7.99, $7.99. A little bit more complicated to work, maybe. But if you want to get those on your own, a little bit less expensive. Otherwise, if you'd like a book, you do not have to have a book to go through this Sunday school lesson. But it would be helpful, and I think you gain a lot more background and helpful information. And if you can't afford the book, but really like to have one, please see me, and we'll make sure that that'll be taken care of for you. I'll make sure you get one way or another. So if you definitely just can't, or you say, I could afford $5, but I can't afford the whole 12, please see me, and we'll take care of that. So again, we've been looking at how to get out of the Word of God something to help us for day-to-day living. The Word of God is ultimately to impact our lives. And you're going to hear this in a future series at some point. God has given us several methods in which we are to get the Word of God to help us to change. One is through preaching. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which we heard from, I believe it was Andy recently, it ends with, "Whosoever hath an heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he's considered what kind of a man?" He hears and does it. He's a wise man. He's like a man who built his house on a rock. And when the storms of life came, his life stood. Why? Not just because he heard, but because he was a doer. Also, then it goes on to the last two verses, verses 26 and 27. "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not," he's going to liken him unto a foolish man who built his house upon sand. And really, looking out here this morning, you look good, okay? I know for some of you that was a lot of work. But David, it worked out all right. You look good, okay? No, just kidding. Definitely wouldn't do that with one of the ladies. I'd be shot afterward. But and you all look interested. You all look like you want to be here. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes people are here, and while they're hearing, they're not doing it. And it seems like everything's fine until trials come. You ever see somebody, all of a sudden a trial came, and you're like, they fell apart, and you were shocked? Because, you know, just 3 days ago, they were sitting next to you in church, and they've been faithful, and this and that. Well, dear friend, there's a huge difference between being a hearer and a doer and a hearer and not doing. And it really doesn't come out until the trials come. Trials bring out what's inside of us. So one is preaching. And preaching is meant to help us to change our lives. Another is Bible memory. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Another one, so then, another way God wants to change your life is not just through preaching, but through memorizing the word. And so we ought to be memorizing the word. It will help to make changes in our lives. James is going to deal with a third area, and I think it's really referring to scripture reading. He's going to use the word hear, but I think it's actually in the context of somebody who's in the Word of God himself. So look here with me very briefly, and then we'll have a word of prayer and get into the rest of Sunday school lesson. Let's look at James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. Recently, Brother Jack said that... Brother Jack Coombs, we have several Brother Jacks in here this morning, but Brother Jack Coombs says before he reads the Word, he prays and asks the Holy Spirit to enlighten him, to open the eyes of his understanding. Also, another thing that we ought to do is to confess any known sin. And that's really what verse 21 is about. We're laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness so that we can receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our soul. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Doesn't that sound like the Sermon on the Mount? And understand this. We have gospels that tell you about the life of Christ. We have epistles that interpret the gospels and interpret the life of Christ. So if you hear something in the epistles, it's not merely just repeating something for no reason. It's trying to give more light to it. So he says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a doer of the word, a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto, he doesn't say a foolish man who builds his house upon sand, he says he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, the idea of he looks in a mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So he says it's kind of like looking in the mirror, seeing changes ought to be done, but don't do anything about it and walk out of the house. We say anybody that gets into the Word of God and sees that there ought to be changes in his life, then walks away and doesn't do it, is what he would consider a hearer but not a doer. And so again, we'd be foolish. He goes on to say, verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, meaning he sees, wow, there ought to be changes in my life, so I'm going to go that direction. I'm going to make those changes. Well, that's what we want to talk to you about. Because when we read the Word of God, it ought not to be just something we check off our sheet. I learned from Mrs. Lois Moyer this morning is she's got a long list to do before she dies. She can't die yet. She's got a lot to do yet. And when she gets close to checking off the end of the sheet, we're just going to give her more to do so she becomes immortal. But anyway, it's not that we read our Bible just so we can say, I did my devotions today. We can get into that mentality if we're not careful. But the idea of getting into the Word is so that we can see how the Lord wants us to live our lives. So now let's turn to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. And what we've been trying to do in these Psalms, we started with Psalm 66, went to Psalm 67. We're going to go today to Psalm 68 briefly, and that's on the back of your sheet actually, and I'm going to have you actually make some circles and boxes and underlines and all when we get there. But you say, why did we start in Psalm 66? Well, that's where I was recently in my devotion, so that's why we started there. You say, is there a reason we went from Psalm 66, 67, 68? Is there, what's the connection? There really is not a connection. Understand this, while some of the Psalms, there is a natural connection, one to the next, Psalms, the probably the best examples would be Psalms 22, 23, and 24. They almost come together as a bundled package because they teach us about life and in a progressive form. But for all Psalms actually stand alone, meaning you don't need to read the Psalm before it or the Psalm after it to understand it. That's why they're called Psalms and not chapters. And I've talked about this before. I hear preachers get up and say, turn to Psalms chapter such and such. That always goes through me. Because they're not chapters, they're all individual psalms. They're meant to stand alone. So there may be a connection. Here there's no connection. In fact, one's written by David, then one's probably written by Hezekiah, and then the next one's written again by David. And they're all three in different time periods. So there's really no interconnection, even of the information, the material inside. So what we want to do, first of all, is read and find out what's it saying. And then we want to secondly make this conclusion, what does it mean to me? We're going to look at that in just a moment, but let's first of all have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We want to look into your perfect law. Thank you, Father, for giving us a perfect book. And then we want to continue therein. I don't simply want to be a reader and not a doer. I don't want to be a hearer and not a doer. I don't want to be even a memorizer and not a doer. I want your word to change my life, and I think a good portion of the people out here, I'm going to assume all out here want the same thing for their lives. And so help us again to just kind of learn what to look for, to see what it means, and then also kind of try to determine how can I apply that to my life today? What will that look like in my life? If I did this psalm today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, in the early parts of our study, not everyone was here for that. In the early parts of our study, we found out it's sometimes really helpful to find out who the writer is, what was going on in their life during the time when they wrote the psalm. Sometimes that sheds so much light on a psalm. You begin to totally understand it, and you see it in a different light, so to speak, because you actually have some light, some knowledge shining upon it. I want you to look here at Psalm. It's a very short psalm, and we determined from Psalm 66, that one was all about praise and worship. And we found that we were to sing, we were to praise, we were to worship, we were to give honor and glory to the Lord and so forth. Psalm 67 is a lot about what the Lord is doing and then how the world would respond to it. Let me just simplify it for the sake of time here. Look what it says in verse 1, God be merciful unto us, meaning withhold from us what we deserve, and bless us, which really means give us what we don't deserve, that, verse number 2, thy way may be known upon the earth. So, Lord, if you would withhold from us, and the us is Israel, in this psalm, now it can be applied to us as Christians, but in the context, the us was Israel, be merciful to us and bless us, that thy way may be known, so that the people of the world will see how you work. Look at the end result. If you would withhold what we deserve and give us what we don't deserve so that the world will see how you work, the end result would be that people would praise you. Let the nations be glad. And so God let all the people. So it wasn't about just Israel. This was about God. If you would bless Israel, the world would see how great a God you are to the ultimate end that all the world may praise you. Now let me ask you, how could that impact your life today? Let's say you read that for your devotions this morning. You would actually read through all 7 verses. You may do so 2 or 3 times to get the gist of where it's going. Let's say you came to this conclusion that I ought to be asking, and so that God would, or it's asking that God would be merciful so that his ways are seen and so that all the world. How would that impact the way you think today? How should that impact the way you would pray today? How would that impact the way you would talk today? How could that impact the way you live today? Somebody help me here. I've done all the talking up to this point. I'm losing my voice. I need help. No, I'm not losing my voice. Well, so far, none of the answers are right. So let's get a good answer, okay? Okay, Gail. Welcome back, Gail. Lex, Tyler, Chris. Great to have you all back. Gail.
And Christ-like. And if we were to do all these things and think through all this, it would help us to be more Christ-like and do the right things in our world.
Yeah. Now, just kind of envision what Gail's just done. She's thinking through this. So it's impacting her thinking. And kind of picture Gail, as if Gail just finished reading it and she began talking, Lord, if we would just do this, how it would influence our lives. If we would just live out what it's saying here about being allowing you to be merciful and your ways to be seen in our lives. And Father, we live in a world that see how it's impacting her thinking to begin with. And then she's already gone to this conclusion, and it ought to change the way we live. Good. Very good. Very good answer. Brother Mike.
Mm-hmm.
Excellent verse. I didn't think of that verse at all. That's an excellent verse. So, Lord, you know, you're the epistle written on our hearts so that all the world might see. I mentioned this when we talked about Israel. Israel was kind of raised up as a sign or an enzyme to draw people in. We're to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But the world should see in us Christ. Good. Great thoughts there. Somebody else, somebody had their hand up when I called on Gail, but I don't remember, our brother Brad. Okay. So reading this would impact how you pray. And this is what I would encourage. This is what I try to practice. Is the first thing I do is when I'm done reading is start to talk about to the Lord about what I just read. And that is a form, that's the primary form actually of the word meditation. It means to mutter or talk about. And who better to talk to about than the Lord? Lord, what I just read, that means I ought to be asking you. And so Brad's actually practicing what that principle here. And I want to encourage you, do you get done reading the Bible? Do you ever talk to the Lord about what you just read? You ought to. And begin to ask the Lord, thank Him maybe for showing you something or ask Him for help to do something, whatever it means we're up helping. Yeah, and the ultimate end is that we would cause others to glorify the Lord. And that's ultimately here again, Psalm 67, verses 3 and 5 say the same thing. Let the people praise Him. Oh, let the nations. I'm aiming for that and asking God for the end result. Somebody else, anyone else, how does this change the way we think, the way we pray, the way we talk, the what we do? Brother Jack. Right.
Anything we hear outside this book, we don't need to be a part of.
Yeah.
This is where we have to be. We have to think that way.
Good. And I remember a preacher years ago saying when you read your Bible, it's like putting on God's glasses so that you view the world through God's insights and not others. Well, often what we do is view God through the world, through God, and because God's key. And so, if it doesn't change the way I'm living, if it doesn't change anything, that it didn't, then it was really wasted time. Okay. Anyone else? Somebody else? Just a final thought or two, Brother Larry?
There's a few places there where it says that people should praise the Lord. And I come from a Mennonite background. They are more like just do good things and let people see your good works. How's that going to bring praise to the Lord unless you open your mouth and talk to people and outwardly praise the Lord and show forth God's blessings in your life and through you?
Good, good. We've got to vocalize it. And the Word of God talks a lot about praising the Lord. And understand we should live the good life and so forth, but we should open our mouths and give praise unto the Lord. And so that's a good admonition for us to follow. Let's give Him praise where the opportunity presents itself. Someone else. Just take one or two more, and I need to move on. Bartlett.
What was the blessing out of that? So many people prayed for you. How many people came to know God because of what we were talking about? That's really how I've been trying to make it.
Good, good. And we don't always, we're going to talk about this a little bit in the next hour, we don't always understand. I'm sure Randy and Bartlett, well, this side of glory will never fully understand why they lost Leah at such a young age. But if we dwell on trying to know, sometimes He's just not willing to give us that understanding. And so we, trusting Him is willing to praise Him without knowing all the answers. And I can't tell you that as well as they can. They would word it much better than I can. Some of you have gone through cancer, and some of you have gone through other losses in your lives. I still go back in my mind, Mrs. Cockle's not here, but Mrs. Cockle and her sister delivered babies on the same day and were in the same room, but Mrs. Cockle lost her baby. And I can't imagine being in the same hospital room while your sister feel bad rejoicing over her birth, knowing that you had a loss. Can you imagine all the emotions in that? And Mrs. Cockle, you know, they never understood, she and John, why, but they just trusted the Lord and they gave Him praise. And so that's good. We've got to look at these trials in the light of the Scripture. And that's exactly combining what Brother Jack said and what Bartlett said. Let's look at Psalm 68, and it is on the back of your sheets. And if you have a pen or pencil or you're able to reach one there in front of you, I'd like us to do a couple of things here in looking at that. Again, last week when I was here, I talked about some of the tools I use, free programs or very inexpensive programs you can download. I talked about specifically the pens and colored pencils I use because they work so well on the paper that's in a Bible. I generally mark mine up a good bit. And I discussed last week, I even projected last week, like here's Psalm 67. I always print them out and then write all kind of notes and highlight and underline. And then what I think is really good, I put into my wide margin Bible. I like to maintain a good wide margin Bible for study. In Psalm 68, I wanted a couple of things to stand out to me. I've actually broken it down into sections, for just the first seven verses, not the entirety of this psalm, to kind of evaluate them in the sections they kind of break down into. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 initially, and let's just try to summarize verses 1 and 2, maybe in one sentence. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. So, can you kind of sum that up in a sentence, a statement? What are verses 1 and 2 talking about? What are they saying? Not how can we apply it to our lives initially, just what are they saying? It's a Psalm of David. It's one of the times that he's fleeing because of the enemies that are about him. I'm not going into the details of the background. Can somebody just kind of sum up verses 1 and 2? Brother Jack?
Yeah, let the enemies of God swiftly run when he shows up.
Okay. The new Jack Coons version. JKV. Yeah, okay. Patent on that one. Okay, somebody else. Basically, what it is, Tracy?
I think that God should be feared. I mean,
yeah.
The fear that the presence
is, yeah, yeah. The fear of God. Notice two things. One thing that stood out to me, notice he says, let his enemies and then them also that hate him, them also that hate him. So it's distinguishing exactly who he's speaking about. He's speaking about those who are the enemies of God, those who hate God. So this is a specific group of people. This is not just talking about every sinner that's in the world. This is not. So in my sheet, I mark that. I underline enemies and them that hate him, because I wanted to realize who is it talking about. Okay? So let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them that hate him flee. So circle, if you would, then, scatter and flee. Because he wants the enemies or those that hate him, what does he want them to do? He wants them to scatter or flee. Then look at verse number 2. And this is what I always do. In red, I'll circle as and so, or like as, or like. As smoke is driven away, so dry. What does that look like? Okay, what's he saying here? Take the illustration and put some life to it. He wants us to think about smoke being driven away. So tell me something about smoke being driven away. Okay, it disappears. You're watching smoke and all of a sudden it's not there any longer. Somebody else. Brother Mike? Yeah, often there's some kind of current that we don't even see. So, you know, kind of the picture there. We don't see the Lord, and all of a sudden it's driven away. Brother Andy? Yeah, it doesn't even take a heavy wind like some of the storms that sometimes we know of. Just a slight breeze. And with God, it's so easy. So, as, so just think of some of the thoughts you just get. And I like to do this when I'm reading out. I stop and think about it. All right, he's giving us illustrations to understand what he's asking for. Then he goes on to give us a second illustration, as, so again, I circle that, as wax melteth before the fire, so I circle that, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. So like wax melting, so also he wants the wicked to perish. So he wants them to then be driven away, and he wants them to perish. So again, he's not talking about just the average man. He's talking about those who are really enemies of God and those who hate God. Now, let's go ahead and make the shift just for the sake of time. Notice in verse 1, so I did this in blue. Let his enemies. So I did this in blue. Look at verse number 3, but what's the next three words? So he's changing subjects. He was talking about the enemies in verse number 2, but now he's going to talk about the righteous in verses 3 and 4. So I did both of them in a blue-colored pencil, let his enemies and let the righteous, because I wanted to see there was a change in subject. What does he want the righteous to do? Be glad? What else? Rejoice? What else? Exceedingly rejoice? What else? Sing in God, sing praises. What's next? Extol. What's next? Rejoice. I have all those boxes, a square box around all of those. Because in verse 1, he didn't want the wicked to do anything. He wanted them to be scattered. He wanted them to be driven away. So he wants God to do something to them. But in verses 3 and 4, he puts a responsibility on the righteous. This is what the righteous ought to be doing. And he really drives it home by 7 commands in 2 verses. And they're all similar. If you didn't get the point, it's like working with a child and you got to present it in several different ways. And it's almost like you're saying the same thing, but you say it in several different ways so they get it. That's what God does with us sometimes. I like the word but, the let the righteous, because it's a change here. Be glad, let them rejoice before God, let them exceedingly rejoice. So I emphasize that, rejoice before God. So it's a communication with Him, like Brother Larry was talking about earlier. Sing unto God. Again, it was before God, it's unto God. So it's not like me going over to Becky and just praising the Lord for something He's done. What this psalm is actually encouraging us to do is communicate directly with the Lord. While God is driving away the wicked, we can rubberneck. Have you ever done that on the road? An accident happens and you're busy looking at the accident. Well, if we're not careful as Christians, sometimes we can just watch what God's doing with the wicked. But He says, instead of us doing that, let's rejoice, let's praise, let's extol Him. Let's exceedingly rejoice. And really encourages us as Christians. Somebody else sees something there. Just raise your hand. I want to keep moving forward, but I don't want to miss any other good insight. Somebody else, verses 3 and 4, something you notice there? Okay, Mrs. Scott? Okay, so she's looking at the benefit of rejoicing, how it really kind of safeguards our lives as we give thanks to the Lord. Somebody else, something you see or something. So we ought to be, and again, encouraged in this psalm to praise, to extol Him, to rejoice in Him. Anybody else? One more thought? Okay, Brother Brad.
I just don't know
that. Oh, good, good. J-A-H is actually a shortened form of Jehovah. Yah or Jah, depending on how you may want to pronounce it, is just really the name Jehovah in a shortened form. So good. I skipped over that in just trying to pick out what I have boxed in here. Let me actually read through the 2 verses and then we'll move forward. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to His name. Extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name Jah, and rejoice before Him. And again, the emphasis before God, unto God, to His name, and before Him. So all this praise is going upward. It's not going outward about Him that is upward. It's all going upward. He's saying we as Christians need to rejoice. Now, it takes another interesting change in verses 5 through 7, and this is how some of the Psalms are. Look at verses 5 through 7. A father of the fatherless. Now, who's a father of the, who's it saying is a father of the fatherless? God. That's the one we are praising. He's a father of the fatherless and a judge. We'll talk about that in a minute. And a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation. So here's God in His holy habitation, but He's a father of the fatherless and He's a judge of the widows. God, look at this, verse 6. Setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those that are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those that are bound with chains. Look at verse 7. O God, when Thou wentest forth before Thy people, when Thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah. And so he's using then as an example, this is one of the ways you did is when you went with Israel. I was thinking, I stopped and meditated upon this. Can you imagine God for 40 years having to go along with Israel? It says that they limited the Holy One of Israel. And sorry, I know I don't know the mind and the thoughts of God, but I'm thinking, oh, He's got to be saved. Have you ever been on one of those trips and it just keeps going on and on and on? And you think, oh, when are we ever going to get, you know? I can't. God, can you imagine God, because He is God, was faithful. And He went with them. But can you imagine, for 40 years He went with them. You think your husband takes you on some long day trips. Think about a 40-year day trip of just wandering around in a wilderness and not going forward, not going anywhere. Look at verses 5 and 6. What do you learn from that? What do you get from that? We're about out of time, but that doesn't matter. Same guy is preaching after this. I know him. We'll be okay. Verses 5 and 6. What do you get out of those? Especially 5 and the first part of 6. Becky? Yeah, he takes care of the people that society normally neglects, or as she said, throws away. Good. Somebody else? Yes, Miss Lois.
He's there for all of us in our time of need.
Okay, He's there for all of us in our time of need. Good. Somebody else. Yes, Marla. Great thought. He's there for those who've lost hope. He's there for those who have no one to be there for them. Think about the fatherless and the widows. The key people in their lives are gone. But He is there for those kind of people. What else? Somebody else. Yes, Wendy. Yeah. So He delivers us from the dry, not only from the chains of sin and of darkness, but He delivers us from the dry land, because that's how the verse ends. Great, great thought. Somebody else. Yes, Tyler.
Is there a person whenever you meet Him in any trial going?
Okay. Anything else? Okay. Very good. Yes, Pastor Terry.
Slow to respond. May I go back to verses 1, 2, 3, and 4?
Sure. Good. Very good. So again, he's going back and reiterating, bringing out some new points in verses 1 and 2. And let the Lord arise. When the Lord arises, think of it this way, the wicked flee, but when the Lord arises, then we that are righteous are drawn to praise Him. Somebody else, again, anybody, one or two more thoughts? One of the things that really struck me is a connection there to James chapter 1. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the fatherless is this, and it gives a responsibility to the fatherless and widows in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. I also thought about this. Look at verse 6. God setteth the solitary in families. Isn't that what He's done through the church? Aren't we to be ministering to the fatherless and the widows in a church? I mean, this becomes their family. And so God doesn't want them to be unattended. God doesn't want them to just remain as this tag, fatherless or widowed. Now that they don't have anyone in their lives in those key roles, God's going to set them in a family. In the Old Testament, it could be in the nation of Israel, but in the New Testament, it ought to be in the church. And so we ought to be ministering. Let me give you one more thing. The word judge, that caught me odd. The word judge, he's a father to the fatherless. That flows, but a judge to the widows, that seems, wow, why is he after the widows? But the word judge here actually means, it can mean two things, to govern or to rule over, meaning, well, they don't have their husband to lead them now, so the Lord's going to lead them. But the other meaning for that word judge is to be an advocate or to plead the cause for. And think about that in light of being a widow. You have an advocate. You have one to plead. And you don't seem to have a voice anymore. Widows, you do have a voice. It's the Lord's voice. Praise the Lord for that. And so I just think that's a beautiful part. It's just the beginning of this psalm. And we could continue to go on. It talks a lot about the presence of the Lord in Mount Sinai. And just really flows beautifully. But I just wanted to go through that. And I didn't have the time. We're out of time. But we could talk about then how do we apply this to our lives and should it make the difference? And I think if we saw someone that's fatherless or widowed, we ought to be ministering to them. I think we ought to be rejoicing as the Lord arises and so forth. But we're done. Dear Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. Thank You for Your Word.